Amen. Well, the sermon this morning I have called The Growing Church. The Growing Church. I mentioned last week that a little bit, and I'll make reference to that, but let me just remind you that we often talk about the capital C or big C church. That's the church worldwide. Everyone that is a believer of Jesus Christ, the churches that worship him, that adhere to his word and try to live and govern themselves by his word, that's the big church. That's the global church. Sometimes we use the term Catholic church. Now, Catholic, but different than Roman Catholic. Okay, so the word just Catholic can be used as a sense of being universal. And then the small C church, which has to do with congregations, local congregations like Devon Community Church or River of Hope Baptist Church or Devon Alliance Church and so forth. So that gives you a bit of an idea of the difference between the big C church and the small C church. I mentioned last week that at birth, the church was small. Very small. 120 people. By the end of the day, there were 3,120 people. And then it just kept on growing. But since its birth, the church has kept on growing. And we need to remember that because that's a really important part, that since its birth, the church has kept on growing. I've had the privilege on one occasion of holding in my hand a baby that was under a pound. Born premature. The mom's life and the baby's life in danger. This is in the late 90s, I guess. So technology seems to keep improving. And now it's common for babies that size to survive with no issues. But, when this baby was born, it was still a bit of a challenge. And I remember just holding that baby. Well, that baby is now a grown person in university, has written a couple of books, and connected to a church and so forth. Because though this person was born small, under a pound, today she's a normal person. You wouldn't know that she was born so small. And in the same way, we sometimes forget that the birth of the church was small, but it kept on growing. So let's read a couple of passages from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, 6, 7, and I may read another passage there. Let me read it to you. They, that is the new people, that have become Christian, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we get here an early part of the church, early after it had been birthed, that this is the activities that they did. They had teaching, there was a fellowship, there was breaking of bread, which basically is just I think it involved both just having meals together, and secondly, of course, celebrating communion, which we are going to do at the end of the sermon. And they would gather in homes and they would gather in the temples. Remember, they came out of Judaism, that there was no church buildings as such, so they gather in the places that they already were familiar with. In fact, one of the things is that the church initially did not see itself as something completely different than Judaism. The Christians believed that what God had promised to Israel had not been fulfilled in Jesus, and that the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, had in fact been born, and that Jesus was that person. So they only saw themselves as a people, Jewish people, who had understood that what God had promised had already taken place. It wasn't until later that they sort of were seen as something different from Judaism. So keep that in mind. So this is why it was common for them to just gather in the temple or the synagogues. And then in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "So the word of God is spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Earlier in 542, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And then 8:1, and it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This is after Stephen had been stoned. And then you see that as they go, as they scattered, they took with them the gospel. Because Jesus had said, wait until the Holy Spirit come, then go and be my disciples and share this good news in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let me show you a couple of maps, actually maybe three of them. Now, I don't know if you like maps or not. I'm fascinated by maps. So you will look at this map here, and you will see that kind of greenish area labeled Samaria, and towards the bottom, Judea. If you take sort of that half, bottom half of that green area on, your left or your right, my left, that is where it all started, in a little corner of the world. And then it kind of started to spread. And by the time you see all these lines in here, this is around maybe 60-65 AD. So about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now Paul and his missionary friends have traveled around these churches, these regions, and they established churches and new people became believers in Jesus Christ. And so you can see that it's still sort of confined there to present-day Middle East and then present-day Turkey, Greece, and the Mediterranean islands, and then it's kind of spreading into Rome. So this all happened within a very short period of time. Then I'm going to show you a next map. This is the spread of the gospel of what has taken place just a couple of centuries after. By 235 and 325, you can see how the gospel has spread. Why? Because people took Jesus seriously. They decided to obey him. And God, in his wisdom, when the church wasn't going out and sharing the gospel, would bring things that were uncomfortable. Things like persecution. And force them to go and continue going to different places and sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean, this is 300 years later, it had spread a long, long ways away. Remember, no social media, no internet, no TV ministries, no radio, no airplanes to go on mission trip. This was all pretty rough back then. And you can read through the book of Acts as we're asking you to do. And you hear the stories of how they would walk and how they would go on ships and how sometimes frequently encountered difficulty. And they were run out of town. They were stoned. They were put in prison. They were threatened. They were told to shut up and to not talk about this name. And they are being accused. And sometimes they would go from one town to the other. And the people from the previous town would come to the new town and say, hey, those people are troublemakers. You do not want them here. They get run out of town. And this happened all the time. Because when people, the followers of Jesus, have not obeyed his command, God will do things in our lives to force us to do that. So take a look at this last map. This is the spread of Christianity. And you see there's a little bit small for you to see, but the different colors are starting with kind of like the black, dark red onto the kind of purplish. And the gospel by the 20th century has spread to pretty much every part of the world. And you can see this area is white in the northern part of Africa and parts of Asia and Eurasia in the former Soviet Union, the Eastern Bloc countries, where it's still not quite, there's still room for growth and there's still places for us to go where the gospel has not preached, where has not been preached, where the church has not really been established. And you can see that. Now, recently, someone did a little bit of a study, and they concluded that the Christianity is the only world, the only genuine world religion that has spread everywhere. Not in the same way everywhere, but it has gone pretty much to the four corners of the world. No other religion has done that. A lot of them are very geographic based. But Christianity is making inroads. And you see here some countries on the northeastern part of Africa that are incredibly sound, growing, missionary-minded churches that are happening. And we've had some missionary friends here who have worked in those areas. But you can see. Now, one of the amazing things is that Christianity has now shifted to what is called the Global South. We tend to think that right now the church is not growing. Now the church is growing. It's just not growing very much in North America and in Europe. In fact, Europe is becoming the new dark country in need of missionaries. Places like France and Spain and even Germany. The cradle of the Reformation, now a missionary land. There's a map that some friends of mine have, a ministry in Spain, that you can look at this map and little lights will light up of all the towns in Spain with over 5,000 people that have no gospel presence. It's heartbreaking. But the church is growing. In fact, historians tell us that the church is growing now more than it ever has in Asia, in Africa, in Latin America. And did you know that a small population-wise, land-wise, country like Korea, South Korea, is the second largest missionary-sending country in the world? And very likely, in not very long down the road, they're going to overtake the United States as the number one missionary-sending country. Imagine that. Imagine that. The church is growing. Also, we are told that in the 21st century and probably the last 50 years, more people have been martyred for their faith than the rest of the 20 centuries combined. The church seems to grow and flourish where being a Christian is the most difficult thing to do, where it actually costs you something. No wonder they said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So the church is growing. This is amazing. This is amazing. So there's a story in Acts around 14, 15, maybe 16, where Paul and his friends are going from town to town to town in Asia. And he says that they are prevented by the Holy Spirit. That makes no sense to me, but they're prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the gospel. And so, you know, they go to a town, they can't preach. They're like, well, let's go on to the next one. They can't preach. Well, let's go on to the next one. And then one night, Paul has this dream that somebody, and the Bible says, a man from Macedonia. This is really important, and we sometimes overlook it. Oh, a man from Macedonia. A man from Macedonia stood on the other side and said, come over and help us. You know where Macedonia is? Europe. Europe. And it's the first time that the gospel comes to Europe. And guess where the gospel came to you and I? From Europe. Isn't that amazing? Now, we were visiting some friends while we were in Kelowna, dropping off cares, and they were telling us this story of a moment that happened to them where they were reconsidering selling everything and being basically missionaries with YWAM. And then should we do it? Should we not do it? Does it make sense? I mean, we have young kids. We have a young family. Should we or should we not do it? And the husband who was ushering and was in the lobby, and he at one point just said, you know, is the service almost over? Is pastor finished preaching? And as he opened the door, he heard the pastor say this: you cannot steer a parked car. And through that simple phrase, you cannot steer a parked car, God spoke to them. And they divested other things here and they moved and work with volunteer with YWAM for 7 or 8 years. Because they felt this sense of, hey, as Christians, we're supposed to go other places and share the good news. And as I was telling some Vanguard students this week, now because the mission field has come to us, we don't even have to go to another country. They're right here. We, the church, should be the happiest people in Canada, the U.S., and places like this where people from all over the world are coming to. You can just go to Edmonton and share the gospel with people that you know, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, a century ago, you'd have to give your whole life to even get there and spend a couple of years. The church is growing because people have been obedient to God's word. I'm of the conviction that everyone should go, at least on a short-term missions. Maybe out of doing that, you might come to the conclusion, I should be doing this full-time. Or you may come to the conclusion, you know, that's not really where I'm at. But, oh, look at all the ways I can invest my time and my money, my resources, my expertise in God's kingdom so that the church can continue to grow. And we can all pray. Miranda contacted me and said, hey, I don't think we're going to have youth on Friday because it's a long weekend. Is it okay with you if I have a prayer gathering? Well, I'm like, Miranda, are you crazy? Why would you want to have a prayer gathering? What am I supposed to say? No, sorry, you can't pray. It's a long weekend. If the youth ministers director wants to have a prayer meeting to pray for the youth and to pray for one another and to pray for the children, you should be here. And I should be here. And we should be praying, because it's through praying that God births desires in our hearts to get the conviction and pushes us, or a little kick to get us moving. Remember, you cannot steer a parked car. If you're not willing to talk to your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't go to church, if you don't even want to have a coffee with them, how are you even going to have an opportunity to let the light of Jesus shine through you? Really important. Because people were obedient. Look at this. It's everywhere. But there's some places where we can still grow, some places where we can still go, some places where you can still, if you're willing, if necessary, to give your life, you can go. I have heard stories from our friends, again, working in North Africa, of people that they have trained in Bible colleges who have said, we just need the resources. We are willing to go to the hardest places on earth for the sake of the gospel. We understand, we are fully aware that it may cost us our lives. We're okay with that. Whoa, that's big. You know what I like to say? Make sure you're safe. I mean, how many of us, our kids go somewhere to school? Okay, stay safe. Our kids go on vacation, stay safe. Our kids go to sleep, stay safe. Since when did we get the idea that being safe is the highest priority for Christians? It was never like that throughout history. People were willing to risk their lives. The Moravians sold themselves as slaves so that they could go to the New World to be missionaries. This is why they would wave as they were loaded onto ships, and they would have their cry to win for the Lamb the rewards of his sufferings. That's why they went. That's why, you know, the logo says, the Lamb has overcome. The Lamb has definitely overcome. Sometimes it's us Christians that are not willing to do our part. But it has grown. The church has grown because people have been obedient to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to cross geographic lines, to cross cultural lines, to cross religious lines, to cross our comfort zones, all of those things. It's why the church has grown. And of course, Jesus said that he guarantees that his church will survive. His church will survive. No other entity in the world has that guarantee. No government, no NGO, no multinational corporation. No one. Tell me, who's guaranteed 100% success and triumph? So historians tell us that the thing that made Christianity appealing and why it grew, one of the three factors, one is that it had developed a sense of morality and benevolence towards other people. You know, that things like humility, in the ancient cultures, particularly the Greeks, that was considered not an honorable characteristic. It was not considered a virtue to be honest, to be humble. And then Jesus comes and his followers, and we begin to hear about being peaceful, about helping one another, about being merciful, being humble, being submissive, serving the needs of others. The early church were selling their belongings so that others would not go without. That's one of the things that attracted them. Secondly, the promise of heavenly rewards in the afterlife. Did you know that a lot of the ancient religions, whether you, especially if you look at it in the context of where the church grew, in the Romans and the Greeks, they were very religious people. They had all kinds of religions, all kinds of gods, all kinds of everything. But none of them really addressed what happens after you die. None of them had any promise that whatever our earthly life is like, if we give ourselves to Christ, if we serve God with all of our hearts, if we love Him with all of our passion, that there is an afterlife of joy and peace in the presence of God. No other religion offered that. And so Christianity came on the scene and started talking about this. And it's like, whoa, that's something new. That it attracted people. And it eliminated the legal and social dimensions, divisions present in society. Did you know that initially, and this eventually later on became a bit of an issue, but a lot of the first believers were poor people, uneducated people, people who had no social standing in society. They were not the movers and shakers. A lot of them were slaves. A lot of them were really the despised in society. Eventually, the gospel, as it should, began to embrace people from all walks of life. And the rich and powerful became believers. Some of them actually funded Paul's missionary journeys. But it's like Christianity became kind of like the WestJet. You know, WestJet, it's changed a little bit, but the big thing that made WestJet popular is that there was no first class. There was no business class. You were all the same. Yeah, you know, a lot of times in the travel industry, it's like, okay, our flight is about to depart. We are now going to invite everybody in business class to board first. And you walk, and there they are. They're zipping their champagne and their orange juice, and they got a little nice bowl of peanuts eating. And, you know, the flight attendants are catering to them. Mr. Dimas, can I take your coat and hang it up for you? Is there anything you'd like from your luggage up in the storage that we can get for you? Christianity, it was not like that. In Christianity, everybody was equal. Everybody was welcome. Everybody was a sinner. But everybody could become a saint in Jesus. This is what made it attractive. And eventually, like I said, even the powerful, the wealthy, the educated became Christians. And so the church was one of the few places where a slave and the slave's master could sit together at the table and have communion and bless and worship God together and feel like one. Remember, Paul writes a letter to a friend named Philemon because one of his slaves named Onesimus ran away and he went to Rome. And while he was in Rome, he somehow became a Christian under Paul's ministry and he served Paul. And at some point, Paul sent them back. Now, the custom was that you could kill them. If you had a runaway slave, you found him, you could have them killed. And Paul says, now welcome him back, not as a slave anymore, but as your brother in Christ. Imagine that. Imagine that. No other religion offered that. So these are some of the reasons why Christianity had such a strong appeal. So the church grew. The church grew numerically. People were saved. Again, we read that on the first preaching that Peter, first sermon, 3,000 people were saved. Another occasion, 5,000. And it says that that God kept adding people regularly, daily. That people were being saved. So that's number one. They also grew geographically. The mission, the church became a missionary as it was intended to be. And by the end of the book of Acts, we have the gospel has gone to sort of the known Roman Empire. It's become popular. And then you see that it goes into North Africa and into the Eastern countries. And eventually, of course, it goes all over the world. Now, sadly, it hasn't always been done the right way. We just observed the first national day of truth and reconciliation. Things that were done to our native communities by the church, by those who claimed Christ as Lord, those who said their Bible was what guided them, and the atrocities that were committed. And not just here, but in many places. I recently read a book called Looking or Finding Jesus, searching for Jesus in Latin America. And there's a phrase that the author uses that really haunts me, that many times you could not distinguish between the sword and the Bible. Because the missionaries that came with the Spanish conquistadors, they came and many times people were forced to convert under the threat of harm and death. So it hasn't always been done right. But it can be done right, and it is done right. It is powerful, and it has expanded everywhere. And thirdly, the church grew spiritually. That is, they matured. They became more and more like Christ. And all three are very important. How mature you are in Christ has little to do with how long you have been a Christian. But it has to do with how much of Christ has been shaped into your life. How much we reflect Christ in our everyday life. How much? Our thought patterns. How we relate to other people. People that we don't like. Our enemies. People that don't like us. How do we manage our finances? What do we do with the skills we have for work? Are we working just for a paycheck, or are we doing it for the honor and the glory of God? What difficulties come into my life? How do I handle that? You see, we are called in Scripture again and again and again to grow up in our faith and to allow the Holy Spirit, not only allow Him, but to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in His work of making us more and more like Jesus. Now, sometimes I'm very cooperative and sometimes I resist it. And if I resist, it becomes a little more painful. And a little more complicated for me because I am not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It's a little girl. Well, she's not a little girl anymore. She's a young woman. I think she's married now. A few years ago, she needed some surgery. And I did not know this. But apparently, how your reaction to anesthetics, or how you behave when you're given anesthetics, that's kind of how you come out on the other end after it's worn off. So this little girl was fighting and pushing people off and kicking and screaming and everything else because she needed to have some surgery. In fact, at least once, if not more, they had to cancel the surgery because she was uncooperative. I can't remember what she needed surgery for, but it was something that was actually a good thing for her. Eventually, she had the surgery, but she came out of the anesthetics fighting. Some of us are like that when it comes to cooperating with God. We're kicking and screaming and resisting when it's good for us. So I encourage you that you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because I think that as the church grows spiritually, it becomes much more open to reaching the lost. It becomes more open to going across cultures, across language barriers, across anything to share the good news. I'm thankful that somebody shared the good news with my mom and that she shared it with us. And because of that, I now have the opportunity to share that good news with other people. And they have the opportunity to share it with other people. And they will have opportunity to share it with other people. And they will have opportunity to share it with other people. This is how the church grows. So, Renick or Hudson, you can text Miranda. They can come. What about you? How are you growing spiritually? I want to tell you again, I say this to couples in premarital counseling. Marriage does not have a cruise control button. If you want to have a good marriage, a healthy marriage, a growing marriage, it's going to take work. Did you know that spirituality does not have a cruise control button? You can't say, okay, now I'm going to grow every day and become more like Jesus. No. No, 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 no. Your own nature, your own personality, perhaps, obviously the enemy of our souls, will resist you and I becoming more like Jesus. And so there's going to be all kinds of distractions. There's going to be all kinds of situations that happen that will prevent you, if you don't fight against it, from growing spiritually. All of us have 24 hours a day. How much time of those 24 hours do we give to this book? All of us have 7 days a week. Do we give God an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday, or do we give every day to Him? Do we live in awareness of His presence and what He desires from us on a daily basis? Or is it like, oh, it's Saturday night, I guess we're going to church tomorrow, or we're going to join church online, and okay, let's see, how am I doing in my spiritual life? Ask yourself that, and I challenge you, ask yourself, how am I growing spiritually? What can I do to be more cooperative with the Holy Spirit? Where do I need to stop kicking and screaming and submit myself to His Word, to His Spirit, to allow Him to do the work and for me to cooperate so that I can grow up? This is what Scripture calls us to grow up to, the full stature of Christ. Now, how many of us would say, there's a little room in my life to get to the point of being in the full stature of Christ? Anybody? There's a lot of room in my life. Not just a little, but a lot. Secondly, how are you helping the church grow? How are you helping the church grow? And in this case, I'm talking about this church, but also the Big C Church. What are we doing? How are we investing? Are we giving to missions? Are we praying for missionaries? Are we investing in the life of younger Christians? Are you giving of your time so that the church can have needs met and ministries can be effective? The church grows when everyone takes ownership and accepts the responsibility that they must grow personally and help the church grow corporately. Let us not forget that. and the church can continue growing. And we will not become like Spain or like France or name the country. We can continue to be the salt and light of the world in the name of Jesus. As we reflect Him and as we share His love and His message with people around us. Let's pray, Father.